The reading this morning is from St. Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 17, beginning at verse 14, and it's on page 984 of the Church Bible. So it's Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, and it's really good to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity to talk to you about this particular topic, which is miracles and healing. And as we look forward to Christmas, we're still in the Advent season at this time, and at Advent we're looking forward not just to the coming of Christ the first time, but also the second time and in the future. And we're reminded that God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying, and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. That's Revelations. And so that's what we're reminded of was going to be like at the second coming. But what about the here and now? What about the world in which we're living in at the moment? Do miracles happen and healing? And can we believe what we've heard? So let's just pray together, and then I'll see if we can get the... Oh, here we go. They're almost there. The illustrations for you. Father, speak through my words this morning. Let there be the words that you want me to say, and let our hearts and minds be open to the moving of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got essentially three questions, and you might want to keep that passage open in front of you if you've got it. That's Matthew 17, 14 to 20. Reference is there. And it seems to me that with this topic, which is quite a deep and in-depth topic, there are a number of questions which come from that passage. Let's see. Here we go. So these are the questions that I thought I'd explore with you today. And most of you probably can read them clearly, but for those who can't, did miracles happen in the past, and do miracles happen today? Why are not all people healed by prayer? Is illness caused by sin? And how then should we live? What does this mean for us at this time, at this day? So if we start with the first one, did miracles happen in the past? And the answer to that, I think, is almost certainly yes. The people who were around Jesus saw miracles happened. In fact, many brought sick and suffering people to Jesus. We're told that repeatedly in various accounts, various gospels, not just this one passage in Matthew, that people brought they're sick, they're suffering, to Jesus so that he could heal them. And in fact, there were times when the press of crowd was so great that Jesus was in danger of being crushed by those who wanted to attract his attention so that they could be healed. Their miracles and healing, therefore, took place almost on a daily basis. And if they had not done, if Jesus had not healed people as they came to him, then I think they would very quickly be exposed that Jesus was some type of fraud. And as you know, there were many watching Jesus all the time just to catch him out. The scribes and the Pharisees would have loved for him to have failed. And then they could have said, well, of course he's not the person that he's claiming to be. And that would have meant that they could have easily rebuked and debunked all his sayings, and he would, of course, suffered the ignominious situation of being regarded as a fraud. But they couldn't. Because Jesus kept healing, he became more and more of a threat. And that is why it was necessary for Jesus to be killed. If Jesus could have been, got rid of by dismissing him as a fraud, then it would never have been necessary to have killed him. And so, without doubt, the gospel evidence, plus those who came from both sides, those for and against Jesus, give witness to the fact that he was successful in healing. Jesus' miracles took place at that time. And so we have this account in Matthew's gospel where an epileptic son is healed by Jesus. In those days, epilepsy was an ailment that was poorly understood. In a non-scientific age, epilepsy was thought of as a sign of demonic possession. And the loss of control that went with the epileptic fits was often taken as a sign that the person was being taken over by a demonic spirit or destructive force, as they were unable to control their actions. And we have within this account the story that the boy was frequently falling into fire or water. Now, of course, in our scientific age, we look at things in a different way, and we would probably no longer, certainly in my case, no longer say that demonic possession is a sign of epilepsy, or epilepsy is caused, more accurately, by demonic possession. In fact, I very strongly believe that because I had a grandfather who, in his latter years of life, suffered very badly from epilepsy, and certainly I do not believe that it was in any form caused by demonic possession. So perhaps if Matthew's description of this and his belief is flawed, perhaps we then question whether, in fact, Jesus healed at the time. But for the very reasons that I've outlined, an understanding of epilepsy is different from disproving the way in which Jesus healed. Some people, however, still think that because Jesus acted at a certain time and place, that miracles finished with the early church, and that perhaps Jesus healed and people in the early church we know healed, but today that doesn't really apply. That all sort of finished, died out some time ago. And I would like to assure you that that is not the case. The problem is that things just like epilepsy, which at one stage were very poorly understood, are now understood by science. And then that gets us into this difficult question, which is that if a miracle is a miracle, can it be explicable? Let me put it like this. To some people, miracles are events that cannot be explained. There is no rational explanation, scientific or otherwise. So if you can come up with a rational scientific explanation, it's not a miracle. But is that really the case? Because when we look at things around us in the world, when we look at the way in which the world operates, I would say that just because we have a greater understanding does not mean that things are less miraculous. For example, we will see that in the ways in which common and everyday appearances may be scientifically explained, doesn't mean to say that they are less of a miracle. Let me give you two examples. In the formation of the world, which took place once at a moment in time when the universe was created, we now have some understanding of the scientific forces which were party to that process. But it does not mean that the creation of the universe in all its splendor and glory, the stars, the planets, and all the forces that are there, is anything less than a miracle. Even if we were able to understand some of the processes, and we do, it doesn't mean that it is less miraculous. Where did it all come from anyway? Or take another one. The formation of new life. Formation of new human life takes place by the fusion of two cells. And we understand that process so well that it is even possible to obtain or to do it in a test tube. But of course, the very fact that we are able to see it in a test tube and under a microscope doesn't make it any less of a miracle. Think of the potential of a new baby. Think of all that personality, the development, the way in which new life is going forward. I would put it to you that that is just as much of a miracle as indeed is the birth of a new baby, whether or not you know the scientific process that underlies it. And so, even today, doctors and scientists encounter events where the miraculous happens. And alongside that, the unexpected happens as well. The laws of science have been transgressed, and where things happen that are often inexplicable. For example, when injuries heal faster than expected, when those expected to die survive, when those who are suffering from serious illness recover. And so, for those of us who believe in a God that interacts with the world that he has made, this should not come as any great surprise. For if God is here and is present within this world, we can expect to see miracles. The unexpected happens and miracles occur. And I know many of you have testified to those miracles occurring in your lives and in lives of others around you. I also believe that there is a very false division produced in our modern world by some people between medical scientific healing and the miraculous healing by prayer and God's intervention. The development, to me, of medical drugs and treatments which cure people and prevent disease are just as much of a miracle as healing through prayer. Think of it. In many cases, diseases which meant certain death in the past have been eliminated by vaccinations, treatments, and indeed, things which are sometimes called miracle cures. I believe penicillin was once called that when it was first invented. Christians over the centuries, going back to early monasteries, have been involved in the healing ministry, and hospitals using not just prayer, but also herbs and medicines are an important part of the Christian tradition of healing. In other words, it is wrong to make a false description or distinction between those things that are of medical science and those things where God intervenes, for they are seamlessly woven together. And I believe that God works through the talents and skills of the medical doctors and the medical services just as much through prayer and other treatments. In recent years, too, there has been a growing awareness by the medical practitioners of the need for psychological and spiritual healing. Complementary medicine is now recognized as an important part alongside conventional techniques. And Christian prayer is a powerful part of this. The growing wave of emotional and stress-related illnesses, especially amongst our young people, has refocused the caring professions on the importance of mental health and the right attitudes. It is shocking to me that the biggest cause of death of young men is neither road accidents or illness, but suicide. Here, the Christian healing ministry has a great part to play in offering hope, direction, and balance against a materialistic world obsessed with image and the acquisition of wealth. So do miracles happen today? Yes, they do, all the time. They happen in the operating theater. They happen in the GP surgery. They happen in the clinics and in churches and in prayer and as people are anointed with oil. And the Holy Spirit works in a great variety of ways, both in emotional and physical healing, so as to bring people to wholeness and human flourishing. Jesus heals today, physically, mentally, and spiritually, and praise God that he does. Now, my second question follows from the Matthew passage. Why then are not all people healed by prayer? Jesus' disciples failed to heal the epileptic boy. And we all know, of course, of people that we have prayed for earnestly and fervently and persistently, and they have not been healed. Is it our lack of faith? Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him privately after he'd healed the epileptic son why they were not able to cure the son. Because of your little faith, responds Jesus. Yet as Matthew's gospel records, at the beginning of this same chapter, some of the disciples had just witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain and heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I'm pleased." Surely they would have faith in Jesus. Well, perhaps not actually, or perhaps they didn't have the right faith, because Jesus' own comments suggest that he found their faith to be lacking. And perhaps really it was only after the resurrection, when they fully understood what sort of ministry Jesus had, that they were able to understand and have the correct faith. Peter and John especially were credited with miraculous healings, and they took place after the resurrection, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. So maybe it is a lack of faith. But not all people could be healed by prayer, even if our faith was strong. If this would be so, it would be, as I read at the beginning, no more death or pain or suffering. Heaven would be here on earth, and there would be nothing further for us to look forward to. The second coming would be here. And further, if God has to answer our prayers because we pray for healing for all the people we pray for, he would no longer be the almighty or powerful God. He would be the servant of humans. And our God is beyond that. Our God is so powerful that he cannot obey only those instructions from humans. And we cannot expect to instruct God to tell him what to do. So I don't believe when people are not healed, it is our lack of faith. It may be, but it may well not be. It may be that God has other plans. And we will never know why some people are healed and why some people are not. We will never be able to reach that understanding this side of heaven. But in the same way as the disciples were able to heal others, but on this occasion could not heal the epileptic, we need to persist in prayer and be sure of all that we are doing to try to bring about healing and flourishing of humankind. I want to take a little bit of a side step at this point, and that's because partly there is a lot of misunderstanding about this second bit, and that is the connection between illness and sin. Taking the cue from a passage in James chapter 5, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." And some people, taking those words literally, have said, therefore, that they believe illness is the result of sin, and confession is the only cure. If a person is not healed, it must be due to their sins or lack of confession. But actually, when you study that passage carefully, it does not say that. James is simply saying that he is arguing for confession and prayer. He is not saying that illness or lack of healing is due to sin. Now, I want to be very clear about this because Jesus was very clear about this. In John chapter 9, we have the account of the man who was born blind and was brought to Jesus. And the question was asked of Jesus, was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? And there is the immediate assumption behind it that the man is blind because of either his sin or his parents' sin. In other words, sin is involved in his blindness. And Jesus replies, neither this man nor his parents sin. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We would do well to remember that there is no direct link between illness and sin in most cases. And I say in most cases because there is a direct link between illness and sin in some cases. There is no doubt in my mind that many sexually transmitted diseases, for example, would not be prevalent today if sex was kept solely within the marriage situation as Jesus taught. There are questions about drug and alcohol addiction, which may or may not be related to self-destructive urges and sin. And so, whereas it's easy to say that sin and illness are linked, I don't think it is quite as clear as that, but we also have to have a balance and recognize that God works in a variety of ways to bring healing and wholeness, and some of that is to do with breaking the grasp of sin. How then should we live? What should we do? James encourages his readers to pray for one another. Miracles happen when we pray. God intervenes. The unexpected and the miraculous happens. God allows us through prayer to participate in these miracles, not because we're able to command or force God to do anything, but because God is always able to act in ways that are beyond our abilities and expectations. God is not confined by the laws of nature, but also works through the laws of nature. God can heal and God can transform. And do some people, therefore, in Christian healing ministries have specific powers? And I believe that there are Christians who, through the power of God, are able to execute a powerful ministry of healing through prayer. But it's not their talent. It is their abilities only to rest in their relationship with God, and it is their way of responding to prayer with God. Many people would testify to both physical and mental healing through the power of prayer. And the economic case, for example, for hospital chaplains has largely ceased to be disputed because of the proven benefits of such people. There is no doubt people recover quicker when they are happy and when they're prayed for. So what about us? What about you? As we reach the end of our APES series, do you see the need to pray and encourage others? I believe we all have the ability to pray. I believe that God will work miracles for those who we pray for, not just the expected, prayed for miracles, but also the marvelous and unexpected answers to prayer. Never be afraid of praying for somebody else for healing. Why? Because it's not you that's doing the work. It's God. You ask God through his Holy Spirit to intervene in the situation and you hand it over to God. It is not so that when that person recovers, you can turn round and say, I prayed for you and my prayers were very strong. It is God's power that he was able to do something despite our weakness. And so each one of us is able to ask God's Holy Spirit to break into the situation, to bring wholeness and healing, perhaps because you love the person, or perhaps because you feel that God really wants that person to recover. How then should we pray? Are there special words? I don't think so. We pray in the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that God's Spirit would enter the lives, bringing wholeness and healing. We pray that his healing touch would affect all those who receive prayer and healing. So, do miracles happen? Yes, they do. How do we address those? We ask God's power to break into the situation. We pray for completeness, for healing, for reconciliation, and for physical healing. And we see miracles happening everywhere today because God is in control of the world and there is nothing that cannot be sorted through God's intervention. Amen.